As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, I want to hear these words from Jesus in John 10, reminding us who he is to us. "Very truly, I tell you," he says, "anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. But the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, that is why we are here this morning. Because we're your sheep. We are your children. You have called us by name. We are yours. We're here this morning, O Lord, because our hearts long need to hear your voice. And you promise us that you call out to your sheep, to your children, and they do hear you when you call. And so here we are, hearts open, ears open. Would you speak to us throughout this whole time of worship, O Lord? We put our trust in you once again this morning, remembering that you alone have in your hands for us life. And not just get by day by day life, but abundant life. Fully alive life. We come this morning, O Lord, because you're worthy. The only one who would love us so much that you would lay your life down. You are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our love in return. And so could all of that happen in this one sacred hour? Could we feel your presence? Could we hear your voice? Could we be led by you? Could we declare our love for you? Could we grow in our trust of you, our good shepherd? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We continue this morning. This is week 7, I believe, of walking through Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. You've already probably seen the title. If you're a first-time guest, churches don't only ask for money. This is the first time we've preached about, I have preached about money, and I don't even know how long. But we've got to be faithful to God and to his word, and it turns out that Jesus actually has a lot to say about our money, because Jesus has a lot to say about our hearts. And so I'm with you this morning. I never look forward to these verses when they come up, because in my own life, they are convicting. In my own life, I want to be sitting right here and let somebody else preach the sermon to me. And so, my friends, we are in this together, trusting that Jesus does have the words of life for us. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to jump around to those specific sections where he speaks of our giving. So verses 1-4 to begin. "Beware practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, we've sung what our hearts believe to be true. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. And so it's my joy to trust you. And so, Lord, we say it and we mean it, and sometimes it's really hard to do it. And so as we put ourselves in the presence of your Spirit and your Word, would you move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you really love someone and you try to think of anything you can do to show them how you feel about them. Whenever I was first falling in love with Guy, I remember constantly trying to think of what I could do next to show him what I was feeling. And just saying, I love you, didn't always feel like it was quiet enough. And so I would brainstorm throughout the day, and I'd try to cook his favorite dinner, or pick up a gift when I was out and about that I thought he might like, or send him a song while he was at work, or plan a whole day that we were going to spend together doing things that I thought he might love to do. I had this love growing in my heart, and I found that it had to somehow come out in my actions. You ever wonder how to get that love we have for Jesus in our hearts out of them? How do we know if we really do love him? How can I gauge if I really am growing more and more in my love for him? Do I love him more today than I did yesterday, this year, than last year? How do I gauge that? And beyond just saying, I love you, Jesus, in prayer, what is it that shows him that I actually mean that with all of my heart? Lots of things show it, for sure. Lots of things. But today, the focus zooms in on one thing. One thing that Jesus talks about second most to any other thing in the Gospels. You already know what the first thing is, right? Because you've been here for 6 weeks in a row. The first thing he talks about is the kingdom of God. His second favorite topic is money. Jesus. One thing that he knows shows him if our heart is fully his is what we do with our stuff, with our money, and how it shows Jesus that we really love him. Jesus, through his Gospels, he declares that all the Old Testament laws can be summed up in one basic command. You know it, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, to love our Lord our God with everything we've got, it's going to involve some money. There's no way around it. We've got it. It involves it. To love our neighbors as ourselves, that's going to involve some money. To seek first the kingdom of God, In a world that seeks first comfort and status, that is going to involve some money to get our hands dirty in the work of justice and compassion. It's probably going to involve some money. You see, right in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is setting up this whole new economy with this kingdom that he is bringing. Jesus is not a Marxist. And you can say amen. And Jesus is not a capitalist. And you can say amen to that too. Jesus teaches a whole different kind of kingdom, a whole different kind of economics. And his economics could be called maybe a love economics. Because what he says is the most important thing you can do with your money is you can use it to love your God fully and to love your neighbor completely. In Jesus's economy, his new economy, his eternal kingdom economy, what he's saying is our money is really just a tool. It's just, everybody's leaving. Why are y'all leaving? This is good stuff. Man, I knew this was going to happen on the Money Sunday. He's saying that money is just a tool. And it's just a tool given to us by God to show our God how much we love and trust him. It's just a tool given to us by God to show our neighbors how much God loves and sees them too. Is this how we use our money? Is this how we view it? Is it just a tool? Is it just a tool that God has given us to love him and to love others? And if we're not quite there yet, it's okay. What that means is that we're in the right place because there is still more of God's kingdom for us to embrace. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives some really practical teaching about how to give in God's economy, about why to give in God's economy, and tells us what actually comes from getting our hearts and our money rightly aligned with the heart of our Jesus. He tells us first how to give our money. Verses 2 through 4, whenever you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus, in telling us how to give, first tells us how not to give. And he says, don't do it as the hypocrites do. He says, when they give, it's really more about what they're going to get from this gift than anything else. They give and they want this big ceremony where the folks around them ooh and ah over their giving. Don't make it about you when you give, Jesus says. Don't make it about you. Don't give looking for a pat on the back to celebrate your gift. Don't give to get attention. Don't give to up your status. Don't give to have a little more weight in which decisions are made. Don't give for power. Don't give for ego. Don't give just for duty. Don't give so you'll ultimately get it back next tax season. Don't give to get something for yourself. How not to give. He says, but when you give, notice that word when. Jesus just assumes that his people will be a giving people. Not if you decide to give. Not if you made a few extra bucks this week. Not if all the bills are paid, but when you give, because Jesus' people, by their very nature, are a giving people. He says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, but give your gifts to God in secret, where only your Father can see what you're doing. And in that secret place where it's just you and your heart and your first love, Jesus, present in that place. In that place, offer up your very best gift to God. It's a gift that's given in secret, where only the living God knows how much. And only the living God knows what for, where only He can see what you're doing and He can say, now that is a gift of love. Now that is a gift of the heart. That's a gift in which the question from the giver isn't what will wow them, but rather the question in their heart is what will bless Him, Jesus, my audience of one. What can I give that will show His heart that my heart absolutely delights in getting to love Him with all that I've got? See, when you really love someone, you really want to give them a gift that won't just suffice for them, but a gift that will bless them. That's love. I find in my own life, every year as Christmas and birthdays roll around, I find myself trying to ask Guy in a dozen sneaky and not so sneaky ways, what is it that is really on his heart this year? What would he really like for a gift? I find that I want to give him something more than the obligatory gift card to somewhere. But I want to give him something that shows that my heart has been paying attention to his heart. And this gift, it's not just the thing in the box to say, birthday, done. But it's a gift of my love. It's a gift of saying, I see you and I hear you. And I only want to bless you because I just love you. When you give your gifts to God and others, Jesus says, spend time in that secret place with Him. Let Him share His heart with you. Practice seeing Jesus. Practice hearing Jesus. Practice growing in that very intimate place with Jesus. And I guarantee you that being with Him in that place, your heart will only want to bless Him. There will be no gift of obligation or just simply automatic withdrawals that so easily fit into the budget. But there will be these gifts that flow out of that time spent in that secret place with sharing in the beautiful heart of Jesus. When's the last time that we just sat in His presence and said, Jesus, show me what gift of love I can give you that will really bless you. What can I give you that will show you that I truly trust you? What can I give you that will declare to your heart, Jesus, that my heart is overtaken by my love for you? So I've been wrestling with these words this week. I've been thinking, the Spirit's put on my heart just my own conversation about my practice of just automatic giving, which is not a bad thing. Every paycheck, it just comes right out first thing. It just happens. And it helps me be faithful for sure. But the Lord started to show me in my heart that I've gotten so accustomed to this automatic withdrawal that month after month I'm giving my gifts faithfully, but without really any conversation between me and Jesus about if this is actually the full gift that He wants this day or this month. Sometimes that automatic withdrawal in my life, it's so out of sight and I become so used to the amount that it is that I fear that I've lost that secret place where Jesus wants me to actually come before Him as an act of worship and talk about my gifts of love that I can give Him as I trust Him more and more with my money. It's like, Jamie, why is your giving so similar to what it was a year ago, 2 years ago? Aren't you growing in trust of me? I don't know. I haven't been in that secret place having that conversation. Jesus, He's calling me back to that place where my giving has become just this familiar deduction. I hardly even know it's gone most weeks. I sense in my heart that Jesus is calling me to more. More time with him in that secret place, at least having the conversation. What is a gift of love from my heart to his heart? In the secret place, I want to offer up my best gift to Jesus. And if what I give him doesn't make my heart race with excitement and a little bit of risk, that I get to love and bless him in this way, then I want to dare to actually ask him, what is missing? What more could there be? Because what Jesus wants is a gift of love, a gift from our heart, a gift that truly desires to be a blessing to him. That's how we give. We give a gift of our love. Jesus then tells us why we give him our money. Verses 19 to 21, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why give? Because Jesus wants our hearts. And if we are honest with ourselves, our treasures dictate where our hearts will go. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When I hear this verse, I cannot help but think of America and our love for storage units. Our little 10 by 10 treasure chest. Did you know that 42% of American homeowners have things somewhere in a storage unit? 42%. Where are our treasures? They're locked up somewhere across town because there's too many other treasures in our drawers and our closets, and we don't have any space for these treasures. We have no room. Stuff. There's stuff. There's stuff. There's toys and there's gadgets and there's extra things in case the things we already have are no longer the things we're going to want one day. We are a treasure-keeping people. 42%, so odds are about half of us. And even if we don't have a storage unit, odds are, if we are honest with ourselves and compare our life to the rest of the world, most all of us in here are a little bit of a people with a hoarding problem. You may not have anything outside your home, but your closets, your drawers, how full are they? Anybody have more than one coat? Jesus says you should give the second one away. What about the fifth one? Give that one away too. Anyone have more shirts than we could possibly wear in a month? Anyone have more Christmas decorations than the North Pole? Some, yes. The more stuff we have, the more stuff we have to pay to keep up and keep it safe, the more we have to worry about our stuff being messed with. Stuff, stuff, stuff. And we know it's true. Jesus knows what's true about our hearts. Our hearts get so quickly tangled up with all of our stuff. And for what? For what? One of my grandmas, when she passed away, I say one of them because I had like 8 grandmas, broken family, divorced, remarried, got confusing. One of my grandmas, when she passed away, they began to clean out her house. And you know what? In her closet, they were doing boxes of clothes that still had the price tag on them. She died without those in her grave, it turns out. Stuff for what? We hold on to it. We accumulate more of it. We build up these treasure chests of stuff. And maybe it's not things. Maybe it's just a really nice 401k somewhere. Stuff. For what? For what? Because our hearts so easily forget our first love. And I tell you, Jesus isn't against folks having nice stuff. Jesus lived a pretty simple life himself, for sure. And he definitely identifies with the poor. But Jesus also loves rich people. And he loves some people who had some stuff. You see, it's not about the stuff. It's about the heart behind the stuff, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus' best friends on earth, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. These three, they were rich. They were rich. He and his disciples, anytime they're near Jerusalem, you'd find them making that extra 3-mile trip out to Bethany to stay in the estate of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. An estate, how do we know that? Because there was 13 people hanging out with Jesus. And somehow they would all have a place to stay in the home of these three. They had an estate. They had some stuff. And Jesus loved them. Wanted to hang out with them. The night before his arrest, there's this dinner at their house. Do you remember this? And Mary comes into the dinner. You remember what she brings with her? This jar of perfume. Not just any perfume. This perfume is worth 300 denarii. You're like, wow. No, you're not, because you have no idea how much that is. Denarii, how much is that? Conservatively speaking, that's about $25,000 in our economy. My friends, if you have perfume in your house right now worth $25,000, you've got some stuff. You're rich. Jesus loves Mary. You see, it's not about the stuff. It's about the heart behind the one who has the stuff. And Mary takes that perfume and she pours it out. Part of it, half, all of it, all $25,000 worth of it. She pours it over the head of Jesus to anoint him, to worship him, and to say, Jesus, in front of all these people, I declare my radical love for you. And the folks at the table, they freak out. Mary, what are you doing? That's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of money that could be used in way better ways than this. And we've seen throughout the Gospels, Jesus loves the poor. He cares for the poor. We expect to be like, yeah, Mary, that was foolish. And he doesn't get on board with any of their critiques. Instead, Jesus defends Mary, and he said she has done the most beautiful thing with her stuff. You see, Jesus had captured Mary's heart. And out of the abundance of a heart that was way more in love with Jesus than with her stuff, out of the abundance of a heart that had one true love, Mary poured that perfume over the head of Jesus. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why give our money? Why give our stuff to Jesus? Because our hearts follow our treasure. Do our hearts lead to a storage unit somewhere? Oh, I hope not. Does the path of our hearts lead to a safe deposit box or a 401k somewhere? Oh, I hope not. Or do our hearts take us straight to the person of Jesus, where at the end of the day, all they want to do is pour it all out for him? Whatever that means, we're ready. We're ready. You see, our money, it gives us an opportunity to show our Jesus that he is our greatest treasure. And my friends, that's good news. What fun we can have with that. What fun. Look at all the money we've got. You're like, I don't have any money. You're an American. You've got clothes on. You're in this room right now. You slept in a bed last night. You've got money. Compared to the world that lives on $1 a day, you've got money. We can have fun with that. Jesus, look at all I have. Oh my goodness, I can go to town loving you in all kinds of crazy ways. Using our wealth, our stuff, to just extravagantly love our Jesus. Why give our money? Why give our stuff to Jesus? Jesus has everything he needs. He doesn't need my little Peasley money. True, he doesn't need it. But he doesn't yet have all that he wants. Because Jesus wants our hearts. And as we give him our treasure, we're giving him our hearts. Why hold back our treasure when we know that means we're holding back our hearts? Why not just give our Jesus our hearts? What holds us back? Finally, Jesus says this, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. What's the reward of those gifts of the heart, of our treasures given away to Jesus? What's the reward? What's the point? The reward is we get a Lord of our lives who actually loves us. Something's going to be Lord of our lives. Giving him our treasures, we get a Lord of our lives who actually loves us, who's actually for us, who will always be with us. My friends, wealth comes and goes. Security is never guaranteed. Status is overrated. Who cares? But the living God, as the actual master, as the actual Lord of our lives, now there's something worth holding on to. Amen. We tend to get caught up, and when I say we, I mean we, because I could be just telling to myself, I tend to get caught up in this silly practice of trying to manage the living God. Maybe it's just me. God, I say, here are the parts of my life you can dictate. Here are the parts of my life you can speak into. And God, here are the parts I'm going to need you to be a little more hands off. God, you can tell me a ministry to sign up for once a week or so. And you can have most of my Sunday mornings. Not all, most. But my savings account, I'll take care of that, God. Got it. It's uncomfortable. Because when we come to terms with the fact that we're trying to manage our God, we have to ask ourselves, who is the master of who here? We're telling God where he gets to hang out and where he doesn't. What he can control and what we'd rather oversee ourselves. Trying to manage the God of the universe. It's just silly. And I'm guilty of it. Guilty. You can't have two masters. Either God gets say over our money, or our money gets say over our God. It's that clear. When the two are asking for different things from us, which they ask for different things for us. In our lives, if we're honest, which one tends to get the final say? If we ever loved our money so much that we put God's call on the back burner because it didn't financially make sense. Have we ever loved our God so much that we were going to be faithful even though the dollars and cents didn't add up? You can't have two masters. Either God gets say over our money or our money gets say over our God. My friends, careful which one we choose. Because only one of them cares about our hearts and our souls at all. The most important thing we can do with our money is love our God and love our neighbor with all of it. This day, would we dare to commit to actually talking to our God about money in that secret place? Will we go there with him? Will we commit to actually letting him direct us on how to store up treasures in heaven? St. Augustine once said, here's how you do life. He said, you love God and you do as you will. We're like, that sounds great. Sign me up. It is great. But my friends, what he's getting at is this truth that truly loving God will deeply affect everything else. And truly loving God will deeply affect what we do with our money, because where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. And deeply loving God is a change of the heart. This day, this week, if someone were to follow the path of our money, where it takes us, might they find hearts that deeply love God? Might they find hearts that trust only in God? Might they find generous hearts walking in the ways of the most generous one of all, Jesus our Savior, Jesus our Lord, who would even lay down his life to show how much he loves us. May he alone be our treasure. May he alone be our master. Might we give him what he wants most of all, and that is our hearts. And he knows what we know. Our money gets right to our hearts. Might we give him our hearts. A gift of love. What do we bring to our Jesus? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it's hard. You know it's hard for us. We live in a world that tells us that things are scarce and we have to prepare. We have to provide for ourselves. We have to have a plan. No one's going to help you, we hear them say. God helps those who help themselves. They've tried to say that you said that, God. You didn't. It's hard. It's scary. And Jesus, you know that our money is not about the money. It's about our hearts. And for so many of us, myself included, it's that last step in fully trusting you and fully letting you be Lord. And so would you grow in each of us just a deeper love for you? Those of us that already love you a ton, make it deeper still. And may our giving to you reflect hearts that are growing. You can tell us to give to many different places in many different ways. May it align with your heart and with your kingdom, because we are your people. And we do love you. And we do trust you. Help us love and trust you more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.